Life would be better without suffering. That's what we think, right? We believe that. And that's okay. But we think it ought to be that way. And in this life, that's not okay. See, we think if everything always went exactly the way we hope it would go, that we would be much better off, more happy, and more satisfied in God. And I'm telling you, if that was true, that's the way He would have it be. Because He withholds no good thing from us. In one sense, it is true. If we had no sin, we could handle a life of no sorrow. And it is the best, because one day we'll have that in the new heavens and no earth. New earth, not no earth. The new heavens and new earth. There will be no more sin, so there will be no more suffering. But if we had no suffering, we could, in our current state and status in the fallen world we live in and the remaining corruption in our hearts, if we had no suffering, no struggle, no hardship in this life, we couldn't handle it very well. We would be worthless. We would be spoiled, bratty kids who always get what they want and never have to suffer. See, we live in a sin-cursed world. We live among fallen humanity. Even as Christians, we have remaining corruption that we need to be delivered from, cleansed from. So we could not handle continual ease well, or God would give it to us. That sort of life would not be purifying. And so as I read this, and I saw Jesus just running into our darkness, running into our suffering as the second Adam to fulfill all righteousness, to fix what the first Adam had broken, to save His people, all the while glorifying His Father. I was amazed afresh and anew that Jesus embraced suffering, that He prayed through it, that He learned from it, and that He was perfected through it to be our eternal High Priest. And His consecration on the cross, it is finished. Resurrection proves it's true. But without redemptive suffering, there would be no hope for us. There would be no cross. There would be no gospel. We would just be left to make the best of it, be miserable, and die. But see, today, I just want to give you a snapshot of Jesus' walk through suffering. I want it to encourage you in the gospel, to strengthen you in your suffering, for you to know, number one, you're not alone. Your Savior has walked that path before you, and He's walking it with you, praying for you, there for you, not taking away suffering, but delivering and purifying you through suffering. Through suffering, Jesus embraced our suffering and earned for us eternal redemption. He prayed through it. He grew through it. And He was perfected by it. But look first, look back in verse 7. In the days of His flesh, this is Jesus prayed through suffering. Notice it doesn't just say in the last day of His flesh, but in the days of His flesh. Stop. What is flesh there? Well, flesh there is shorthand not just for the physical stuff, but for humanity. In the days of His humiliation, yes, that started in cradle, it ends with grave. But in the days of His humanity, in other words, we saw as we've looked, or if you go back and look in chapter 2, that He became like us in every way except sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is speaking of His incarnation, God becoming man, taking on true humanity, living as the second Adam to fulfill all righteousness. And in the days of His flesh, I mean, John 1:14 says the Word became flesh, right? Hebrews 2:17, he's made like his brethren in every respect. And see, that's, I think, those of us who are more conservative in our theology, we tend to wash out the humanity in favor of the deity. I suppose the more liberal does it, they do it the other way. But we really don't believe that he could struggle like we struggle. We really don't believe that he understands what we're going through. We really don't believe that he was really human sometimes. And I'm telling you, mystery that it is, fully God, fully man, but he came to live as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill all righteousness and pay the penalty for the sin of his people. And he lived that way. He never used his deity for himself. He used his power for others. But he was made like us in every respect, and flesh there signifies frailty, weakness, infirmity of our nature. I mean, think about it. He was tired. He's sleeping in the boat. Now, he's sleeping in full faith. You know, they're freaking out. He's asleep. Don't you care? He's like, where's your faith? He got hungry. He got tired. He was sad. He suffered. He was betrayed. All of these things. I mean, part of bearing our load was in the healing of people. He's taking that misery upon himself. So it signifies that he entered into this world and took on humanity, that he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he was incarnate at just the right time, Galatians 4:4. He was born under the law, born of a woman under the law to fulfill that law. But the days of his flesh are the days of his entire life, which is his humiliation, his entrance into suffering. His suffering began in the manger. And it ended in the grave. But he entered into our suffering. He entered into our darkness. He came to provide our need. He denied himself and bore our infirmities for our good. I mean, think about it. What, Man of Sorrows. We sing it, right? What a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. What's the response? Hallelujah! What a Savior. What a humble King. And when I say He bore our infirmities, that's from Isaiah, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, Jesus came to take upon himself our grief, to carry our sorrows, to deliver us from our suffering through His suffering. And that will be fully applied when we're in new heavens and new earth. But He shows us we follow Him and walk like Him down the path of redemptive suffering while we're in this life. He entered into our grief and sorrow. And in verse 7 of Hebrews 5, it says this, in the days of His flesh, in the days of his humanity, the days that he lived on the earth, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud... Notice he enters into the grief. These are passionate prayers. They're not just passive, ho-hum, we're fulfilling every... Right? He entered in with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reference. He just repetition, you know, I started to say Paul does that, and he may have been the author of this, but whoever was his disciple was the author of Hebrews if it wasn't him. And just piling up words for prayer, praying for deliverance from the calamity that we deserve when we're praying for that. And so you see Jesus through his life. You know, not that he never had joy, not that he never smiled or laughed, but in general, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, carrying our sorrows, taking upon himself our suffering, understanding it to a depth we will never understand it, because he never gave in to sin. He never followed it. He conquered it. But his whole life was a life of deep feeling, heartfelt, tearful prayers. I mean, you can see it in a couple of instances where, you know, before Lazarus's tomb, he wept. He knew good and well he was going to raise him from the grave. But see, he's owning their sorrow. He's suffering with his people. He was, in one sense, angry at the sin that had wreaked havoc in their lives and the pain it was causing them. He wasn't crying for himself. He was weeping for his people. And like when he's, you know, when he weeps over Jerusalem, his covenant people who would not listen to him and obey him. He weeps there. But the pinnacle of this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the days of his flesh, he offers up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, praying. And he was not delivered from suffering. He was delivered through suffering of the cross. The agonizing prayer in Gethsemane. I mean, we can't even imagine being so stressed that we're sweating drops of blood. Literally, blood is coming through, mixing with the sweat coming through the pores. That intensity, and it would have you too if you were facing the wrath of God for all of your people. See, his main fear wasn't the nails and the physical cruelty, although that was horrible. It was the condemnation he was going to absorb for his people, though he deserved none of it. He deserved only blessing. He had fulfilled all righteousness, and yet he takes our sin upon himself to pay that penalty. But it was an intimidating thing for him to stand right up against that atoning death. And so he prays and prays more than once. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I have to drink the cup of your indignation. And if it be possible, let it pass. Nevertheless, notice his submission. His submission to suffering, his submission to the plan, his submission to the Father to achieve our salvation. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he was delivered from death. Notice the prayer. As he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him or deliver him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. He was heard. And God delivered him from death through the cross and the grave. And he embraced that suffering for us. That sorrow, that grief, that agony, that suffering. And he was heard because of his reverence, his fear of his Father, his love for his Father. He was the only one over which his Father could say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And it was his pleasure to crush him. It was the Son's pleasure to be crushed for us. The Spirit's pleasure to empower that and to be empowering the application of it. But I want just notice him. Loud cries, loud tears, loud prayers, praying for, and he was heard. And just quickly, I mean, Cindy highlighted this for me the other day, and we were talking about these things, and she was talking about in the moment when we're tempted, when we're suffering and we're tempted, how important it is to remember that in that moment, Jesus, this Jesus, same Jesus, is praying for you personally. He's right there with you. He feels the pain of it with you. He's delivering you through it most of the time. And He is praying for you like He prayed for Peter. Jesus intercedes for you personally. He did it on the cross. It wasn't just this vague mass of people on his heart. If you're trusting in Jesus, you were there in his heart, paying your penalty. And he is there interceding for you when you're suffering, when you're confused. You fill in the blank, tempted, praying for you. That adds power to your life, right? To know that your Savior is praying for you. And to know that the Spirit is there to empower you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, whatever that means. Jesus prayed through, and this is a more devotional look at this text. It's not in depth, but I just wanted to show you His entering into sorrow for us. And one of the ways He responded to sorrow and suffering was a continual life of prayer. Culminating in Gethsemane when He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Deliver me, you know, from death." And He was answered through the cross, through the grave. Raised from the grave. So he was delivered through that suffering, not from it, but a life of prayerful devotion to God in the midst of it. Now, I'm going to confess to you that verse 8 is what really struck me and shook me and reminded me when I was reading through this the other day. And verse 8 is about Jesus learning through suffering. Look at this. See, we don't believe that. We have to be careful. We don't believe this. He's God, so He couldn't learn anything. That's kind of the way we look at this. We don't enter into the mystery of His humanity. But it says this in verse 7, that, look at this, although He was a Son, God's Son, He didn't have to come here. He didn't have to come to save us. God didn't have to send Him. He didn't deserve this. But in order to be qualified as our high priest, He had to be like us in every way and go through this for us to save us. It says, although He was a Son, He learned obedience. He learned obedience through what He suffered. And that was the one word that arrested me the other day, and I couldn't get it out of my mind again. And it's not that these things were brand new, but just to think about Jesus, God and man, and Jesus walking as a man, learning. He learned. He grew. He was fully human. Why I emphasize that? So you know He gets it. He gets it. He gets your suffering. He gets your struggle. He gets where you're at. He learned obedience. He grew. He learned. He served. He prayed all through suffering. Again, His whole life was suffering. Intensified on the cross. But His whole life was a life of sorrow. And suffering and owning our grief and carrying our sorrow. But I mean, Luke 2:40, we usually read this around Christmas, or maybe we don't get this far. But the suffering did not deter Him. He grew. He was devoted. And it says this in 2:40. This is very, very small child. But it says, and the child, Jesus, grew and became strong. He became filled with wisdom and the favor of God was upon Him. Kids, you ever think about Jesus at some point in His life was your age? He gets it. He knows what it's like to be that age. He knows how hard it is to be that age. And how you don't always get your parents. I mean, He did, but you know? He's in your struggle. He knows what it's like. He came to save you. Trust Him. Obey your parents, even when you don't get what they're saying. They're seeking to follow Him. But Jesus gets the station in life that you're at. He entered into the suffering you're enduring right now to a depth you'll never experience. He understands it. Take your suffering to Him and pray for help. He gets you. He was a child. He grew up. He became strong. He became filled with wisdom. And see, we need to get this. His humanity means He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we struggle with. He knows it to a depth we'll never know it because He entered all the way in and went all the way through and never sinned. Never gave in to it. He never gave in to it. See, if we're not careful, suffering will knock us off the path. We allow it to knock us off the path until God fixes it and we're not mad at Him anymore, and then we'll get back on the path, right? I mean, He faced it down, walked all the way through it, took all of our suffering and struggle and grief upon Himself and kept walking faithfully through prayer, learning all the way. He knows our frailty, our struggle, our suffering. And He's suffering with us. He suffers with His... No, what did He say to Paul when Paul was persecuting the church? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Is that what He said? Why are you persecuting me? I mean, Scripture tells us He keeps our tears in a bottle. What does that mean? He keeps count of them. None of them go away unnoticed. None of them fall unnoticed. He's there for you in your grief. But look what it says. He learned obedience. And again, you think, what? He was sinless. What? It doesn't mean He went from disobedience to obedience. And if you, your parents, you take one of your children aside this afternoon and say, you're going to have to learn to obey me. What you mean is you're going to have to stop disobeying me and obey me. Right? But not Jesus. He never sinned. He became like us in every way, but without sin. So He understands it better. He walked all the way through it without giving in. So it doesn't mean that He went from disobedience to obedience, because He was perfect. But He grew in obedience that was appropriate to His level of maturity. We don't expect the same obedience out of a 2-year-old that we do out of a 12-year-old. I hope you don't. Man, you're in for some frustration. There's enough frustration already without living in misunderstanding. We don't, you know, there's a level of maturity that comes. You expect more out of a 12-year-old than you do a 2-year-old. You expect more out of a 21-year-old than you do a 12-year-old. Right? And you don't expect a 25-year-old single man, you don't hold him under the same responsibility as a 25-year-old married man or a 30-year-old married man. I mean, there's levels of maturity and levels of attainment. And in His qualification to be our high priest, through this life of suffering, He learned obedience by experience, matching every level of His maturity and development, culminating in Him being high priest forever. Though He was appointed before He was born, He had to walk through this suffering to be consecrated and to be ordained, if you will, as our high priest. And He made it all the way through. He learned obedience through what He suffered. Walking through suffering, learning and growing, not being delivered from it. See, be careful that you don't think Jesus never struggled. Don't let His deity wash out His humanity and make you think He doesn't get you. That He never struggled. He struggled to a level you'll never experience. Whatever you're suffering with, you put it in the blank. He was more in touch with that than you are. And He atoned for whatever sin was involved in creating that misery. And He's ultimately qualified to be our high priest. And the pinnacle of His obedience was the cross. Look at Philippians right quick. Ephesians, Philippians 2. And this is calling on the Philippians to a life of humility and counting others better than themselves, to live out the cross of denying yourself and taking up your cross, right? And the preeminent example of that is Jesus. Look in verse 4 of chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind, think this way. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, He was fully God. He did not account equality with God a thing to be selfishly hung on to, grasped. Right? Just not entering into our suffering. But He emptied Himself, not of His divinity, but of His privileges, right? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself more, you could say, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kurios. to the glory of God the Father. See, by His death, He culminated, He fully embraced, He fully entered into what it meant to submit and obey through suffering to glorify His Father. He didn't short-circuit it. He didn't cheat it. He didn't, you know, use His deity to make it not a big deal. He suffered to a depth for us that we will never understand. Way more than you'll ever suffer in whatever you're dealing with. So He gets you. And He understands how hard it is for you when He calls on you to learn through suffering. Most of the time, sometimes He just delivers us, but most of the time we have to walk through, right? And while we're going through, it's good for us, and He's growing us and making us like Jesus. New heavens, new earth, all suffering gone. Now, path of following Jesus involves suffering. It's the truth. But Jesus not only prayed through suffering, He learned through suffering, and therefore He was perfected as our high priest, the one who will deal with our sin. The last verse there that I'm going to talk about is verse 9. And it says, "And being made perfect, He learned obedience to what He suffered, and being made perfect, perfectly qualified, perfectly having fulfilled all righteousness, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." He was perfected as our high priest. He became, now watch this, there's a definite article there. He became the source of eternal salvation. There's not 46, 4, 2, there's one. And it's Jesus, this high priest, who embraced this life of sorrow and suffering and conquered it through the cross, being raised from the grave. Our high priest forever, who dealt with our sin for us and is bringing us all the way home through this life of suffering. He is the source of eternal salvation because He is the one who has conquered death and offers that salvation as a free gift. You can't be saved by being good enough, because God doesn't grade on the curve. The only way you can be good enough for God to accept you is if you are perfect in your obedience, in thought, word, and deed from cradle to grave. And I'm jumping in the boat with you. We all fail at that. We are far short of that. Scripture presents us as clothed in filthy rags in need of deliverance. You can't save yourself. You can't give enough money. You can't walk enough widows across the street. You can't read enough Bible verses or attend enough Sunday school or do it. You can't save yourself. You have to receive it as a free gift from Jesus, who has fulfilled all righteousness and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. See, Jesus has been made perfect through suffering. And I find that so helpful to me to know that what God is doing in me is in my sanctification is the path toward perfection, which is glorification. And I have to walk just as Jesus walked that same path of suffering. But all that suffering is productive to make me like Jesus. If you want to avoid suffering, you will avoid sanctification. But if you embrace it, not because you want to suffer, but because you see Jesus saying, in this world you're going to have trouble, but I'm going to be with you in the trouble and I'm going to make it work for you and grow you in grace, make you like myself. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Right? Because I'm there, I'm with you. If you reject suffering, you are rejecting growth. You're telling Jesus He doesn't know what He's talking about. Now, we don't pursue suffering. I don't know about you. But we don't expect to have none either, if we're thinking rightly. And when we're in the midst of suffering, what we need to realize is it didn't slip up on God, who is sovereign. It didn't catch Him by surprise. He's not absent wondering what's going on. He's right there with you in the midst of it. And if you'll just lock arms with Him through prayer and devotion, you can walk through it better without Him taking the pain away. Someday He's going to take it away. When you die or new heavens, new earth, and listen, not every trial lasts forever. We go through phases, but it's a life of suffering. And He was made perfect through it, and He became the source of salvation. Christ died for our sins. Why? He was qualified to. He fulfilled all righteousness. He's the only one acceptable to God who could be the Lamb of God, both God and man, and could die for our sins and sustain taking on that wrath to save us. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. That's the end of His humiliation and entering into suffering. And He was raised from the grave the third day victorious, proving He is who He said He was. And if you're trusting in Jesus, that resurrection is a guarantee. You are forgiven. All of your sin on Him, on the cross, dealt with, gone. Far as the east is from the west, in the heart of the sea, gone. And now He's delivering you from the power of sin in practice, and someday from its presence. But it's not there yet. We get in trouble when we think it ought to be happy-go-lucky, fully delivered, no sin, no sickness, no power, no struggle. Now. No, that's then. But He's with you in the midst of it today. He understands you. Listen, we all think we're unique, don't we? I am the one that nobody understands. There's a Greek word for that. You know what it is? Hogwash. Even if nobody else understands you, He does better than you do. And He's leading you in exactly the path you need to go, to be all that He's called you to be in the context He's placed you, and to be light and salt around you for those around you and help them also through their struggle. So they see you going through struggle. And maybe if they don't know Jesus, they go, how come you're not crazy already? Well, that I could say I am. But you know, they see a difference because you have proper expectations in this world. You have trouble. You know that He's with you, suffering with you, and that He's making this work for you. And, you know, if it kills you or He takes you through it, good. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So you can go through it with confidence, the confidence Jesus had when He was sleeping in the boat. If we really get this and embrace who He is for us and what this life is all about. And He said one more thing I want to highlight to you, because again, it's not what we expect to hear. Look back in verse 9. He became perfect. He, being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who trust Him. You better be looking in your Bible. Obey! What? You should think like that when you come across a hurdle that you fall over. What do you mean? Obey, not trust? I mean, isn't it true that salvation is a free gift? That I receive that through faith alone? So, what? Well, you'll find if you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews speaks like this a lot. It speaks like this in chapter 3. But one of the things that God never justifies anybody He doesn't sanctify. So what He creates in the heart of His children is growing obedience. But the first obedience is faith. Because the gospel is not a suggestion. It's a command. To obey Him is to believe what he says and to do what He says to do. And the first thing He says to do is to stop trusting in anything else, turn from our sin, and to trust in Him. And then He grows us up to obey Him. Look at Acts 17:30. Y'all have heard me say that before, but in case it's new to you, God's not playing. He sacrificed His Son. And on the basis of His sacrifice, His Son, there's a command in force. In Acts 17:30, it says, "These times of ignorance God overlooked." Paul is preaching on Mars Hill to the philosophers who had this unknown God, and he didn't tell them their way was one of many ways. He said, "Let me tell you what the truth is about this God you don't know anything about." And he preached Jesus and the resurrection. But then he closed his gospel presentation this way. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands." Look at that word. "Now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus, whom He has appointed, and of this He's given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." So based on the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, God sacrificing His Son, He commands each and every one of you to turn from sin and trust His Son. So that is the first obedience, is gospel obedience. Obedience to the gospel and trusting in Jesus. And then a life of growing obedience. But what characterizes those whom He saves is obedience. Not perfect. Don't hear me say that. We're growing in it. Right? His obedience was perfect for us so that we might grow up into glorification and perfect obedience. But He works in us to obey Him. And we stumble over our sin and we fall on our face and He's right there with us and He convicts us and we confess it, we repent of it, and we trust Him and we do what He says and we grow in that grace because we love Him for His grace that He's given us in our lives. True faith always produces growing obedience in the life. Go read 1 John 1 and 2 and it'll satisfy that for you. But even the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. True faith sprouts obedience in growing measure. And Paul said the whole purpose of his apostleship was to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. So we too are called to learn obedience through suffering. And I know some of you are suffering terribly right now. See, we come to church on Sunday morning, we smile, we do our thing, and we don't really get the depth to which everybody else is suffering. That's one of the reasons we promote community. God promotes community so that we get to know one another and we realize, hey, I'm not the only one suffering. I'm not alone in this. I don't have to feel like a stepchild. And one of the ways I go through my suffering is to do it in community. So to the extent you isolate yourself from community, you're cutting off your own nose to spite your face and missing on the grace. I remember that. The first time I was scared to death. I'm not afraid to admit that to you. I was 26, 27, somewhere in there. I don't remember at what point I went to my first men's prayer meeting. But a church very similar to this, and the people, you know, it's not really a formal church and all that kind of stuff. But men's prayer once a month, ladies' prayer once a month. And I drove past that house 5 or 6 times. Because I was scared to go in there because I'm not like these guys. They're all on a level I'm not on. These are holy guys who gather for prayer, and I'm that's not me. Not a holy guy. I knew myself, right? But somehow, by God's grace, I went in the door. And what I heard there blew me away. Because as prayer requests were taken, you hear these guys asking for prayer about the things that they were struggling with. And I began to fit in more and more and more. And I told them when I left, I said, when I came in here, I came in under the door. I said, I'm leaving going over it. Because now I'm attached. Because I'm in the midst of a bunch of fellow sufferers who are seeking to walk with Jesus. And we're to learn obedience through suffering. So just a few quick applications and we'll transition. Whenever suffering presses in to overwhelm us, first look to Jesus. Jack out of the box, all day long, whatever it takes, eyes on Jesus. Remember Jesus who labored under the same and worse for you. Who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows all the way through the cross and the grave. He understands you and your suffering better than you do. It's not something new. Now, it wears new dresses as the ages go by. But at its heart, it's nothing new. And it's nothing He didn't suffer in it, nothing He don't understand. He gets it. And maybe most precious to you, He suffers with you. He's right there with you and He suffers with you. He understands what a stinky husband you are. Or what a stinky wife you are, or what a stinky kid you are, or how the world is bashing you around, or how your internal struggles are going. I mean, He's right there with you. He gets it. He's for you. And it's His love that keeps Him from just delivering you from all of your troubles. So look to Jesus and believe in Him, the one who suffered for you and suffers with you and who has redeemed you through His sacrifice on the cross. And then pray into it. Notice He's the one who prayed for help. Loud cries and tears. Serious prayers. Let suffering draw you close to God instead of what the flesh wants to make it do is make you run from God. Suffering will seek to divide you from your loved ones, divide you from your brothers and sisters, divide you from Christ, and get you off by yourself so that it can crush you. No, look to Jesus first and pray. And sometimes you don't know how to pray. And Romans tells us that. Get on your face and growl if you need. You know, oh, God help me. Holy Spirit's right there with you, translating that and making that prayer according to the will of God and delivering you in the midst of and through suffering sometimes. But remember, Jesus is praying for you in that moment and in every moment. He's interceding for you and He's your faithful High Priest. He is your King who has subdued you to Himself and who is ruling and defending you and conquering all His and your enemies. He is your prophet who tells you the truth, and His truth is what you need in the midst of your struggle. And He is your High Priest who has dealt with your sin, the Lamb of God who took your sin upon Himself. So look to Him, trust Him, pray to Him and through Him to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And trust God to answer according to His will. Most of the time He will see you through, not around the difficulty. And that difficulty will be chiseling away from you everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Like when Michelangelo carved David, he just took a big old rock and chiseled away everything that didn't look like David. God with His Word is chiseling away everything from you that doesn't look like Jesus. And that's painful sometimes, and we just don't want the pain. So we'll try to short circuit it. Trust God to answer according for His will. Listen, as hard as it is, when suffering hits, look for the lesson. What is God trying to teach me through this? Because I promise you there's a lesson there. Maybe more than one. But notice how Jesus learned obedience through suffering. We're to follow Him, be patient, in faith, eyes fixed on Jesus, and saying, yes, God deliver me, God purify me, God help me, but show me what You want me to learn. I don't want to go through this class again. I don't want to skip it. Show me what You want me to learn here. What needs to happen for me to be more like Jesus in the midst of this trial? Now, the trial may not be because of your own personal sin. Sometimes it is, and I call that stupid tax. But that's Dave Ramsey, not me. But a lot of our suffering is just common misery. We go through a sinful world, fallen world. We have remaining corruption, and we suffer. God, what do You want me to learn from this? Because I know it's not wasted. Jesus learned through suffering, and so will you. But beware of letting suffering drive you from Him. Beware. Because that's what it tries to do. I've told my kids 10 times to not do that, and they keep, well, welcome to parenting. It's not that Jesus is failing, okay? I keep doing my best at work, and they don't. He gets it. I've done everything I know to do and I just can't figure this out. Okay, alright. Maybe you're not supposed to figure it out. Maybe you're just supposed to do what He says and trust Him and learn from Him. He can't explain everything to you because you don't have an infinite mind. It's not His shortcoming. And then, listen, I'll cap this off with rest in the Gospel. Jesus is your eternal salvation. You have eternal life if you're trusting in Him. And the fact that you have struggles in this life just proves He was telling you the truth. It doesn't mean you've screwed up somewhere. Or your parents screwed up. Don't blame it on anybody else. I mean, even if people sin against you, you are in Christ responsible to love your enemy. You're in Christ responsible to forgive them. You're in Christ responsible to own your own sin. You know, there's just so much suffering in the world. If you're not resting in Jesus and the eternal salvation that He's come to achieve for you, man, if you got to figure it all out yourself and earn it for yourself, oh, wow. That's just frustration because that'll never work. God, I trust You. I look to the cross. I see how You've sacrificed Your Son for me. That proves You will withhold no good thing from me. And like my Savior, right now I'm having to walk through suffering. Help me to pray through it and to purpose to learn through it and to know that I'm being perfected and that someday all my suffering will be over. But You're right here in the midst of this trial with me, praying for me, suffering with me, making me more like Yourself. So help me to joyfully obey You. Because of that cross, Your righteous life, Your sacrificial death, Your glorious resurrection. Rest in the gospel because His salvation is free, yes, but it is eternal salvation, not temporary, because He's not a priest, high priest according to Levi, but to Melchizedek, the everlasting priesthood. In Jesus, we can rethink suffering, both its presence and its purpose. In Jesus, we can be sustained and because He has suffered for us. And He gets us. And He gets our struggle. And He's with us in it. So like Jesus, we can be prayerful through it. We can learn obedience through it. And we can be eternally saved by trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. Listen, ultimately... Listen, I want to give you hope. Ultimately, His suffering will deliver you from all suffering. That's new heavens, new earth. When the gospel is fully applied to you and we're free from sin. But until then, this life would not be better if there was no suffering and struggle. Own that. Believe that. He's sovereign. He loves you. He's with you. He's committed to you. He's making you like Jesus. And a lot of that happens through trials. Thank God that Jesus didn't reject suffering, but was obedient all the way through the cross and the grave, through the resurrection, ascension, through His session reigning for us, and someday He's coming back to get us. And when He comes back, when He returns, we'll be just like Him, glorified. Let me end encouraging you from the end of chapter 4, which says this in Hebrews 4:14 and following. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as are we, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are for us, that You are with us, that You suffered for us and that You are suffering with us and that You have delivered us from the penalty of our sin, that You are delivering us from the power, the practice of our sin, and that someday we will be delivered from its presence. And yet, we walk through this veil of tears with many confusing struggles. Help us to walk arm in arm with You, trusting You that You get it, that You feel it, that You're praying for us through it and walking with us through it, and that You're making us more and more like Yourself. And if there be anyone sitting here listening to me, who doesn't know You, who isn't trusting Jesus, may they forsake all attempts at self-salvation. May they forsake all self-righteousness. May they not treasure sin any longer and turn from it to Jesus, our wonderful, wonderful Savior, and trust You, Lord Jesus, and have eternal life as a free gift. What must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. God have mercy on me, a sinner. I trust You, Lord Jesus. Save me. Deliver me. Take me all the way home. Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, and by Your Holy Spirit, perform everything that we need You to do in our lives to make us love you more. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to trust and rest in you, to pray into our suffering, to learn from our suffering, to see our Savior who was perfected through suffering, to trust completely in Him for our salvation, our justification, and our sanctification, our growth in grace. So bless and be with us, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.